Today we get to ordain and install our new officers, and I do mean we. Yes, even as these new officers have made commitments to the Lord and to you, we are going to ask you to make some related commitments to them. As I say your name, go ahead and raise your hand so everybody can recognize you. The new officers are Brenda Linhart, Mary Beth Rhodes, Brad Cornelius, and Mark Graham as elders. Ada Hale, Charmaine Detrow, Janice Fitzgerald, and Jennifer Cornelius as deacons. We're also commissioning for 2024 the following commission lay pastors for their work in and through adult discipleship, communications, congregational care, and global missions. Scott Dove, Mike Robinson, Brad Jenkins, Donna Miller, Carol Miller, Patrick and Amy Werner. There's Patrick. Look at that. He doesn't even get to stand with Amy. The elders and deacons were elected by you in August, and they went through a training developed by our denomination, ECO, on what we call the 10 core competencies of a leader. In December, they were examined by session, each presenting statements of faith, and were confirmed in their calling. Similarly, all of our commission lay pastors have received extensive training and are accountable within particular committees, each of which recommended to session that they be commissioned or recommissioned for 2024, and session enthusiastically agreed with those recommendations. Today, we are going to finish the process and formally ordain and install elders and deacons to their offices and commission our lay pastors to their work for this year. Listen to these words from Scripture. There are a variety of gifts, but it is the same Spirit who gives them. There are different ways of serving God, but it's the same Lord who is served. God works through each person in a unique way, but it's God's purpose that is accomplished. To each is given a gift of the Spirit to be used for the common good. Together we are the body of Christ, and individually we are members of it. We are all called into the church of Jesus Christ by baptism and marked as Christ's own by the Holy Spirit. This is our common calling to be disciples and servants of our servant Lord. Within the community of the church, some are called to particular service as deacons, as elders, as ministers of word and sacrament, or commissioned as lay pastors for a role and a season. Ordination is Christ's gift to the church, assuring that his ministry continues among us, providing for ministries of caring and compassion in the world, ordering the governance of the church, and preaching the word and administering the sacraments. Representing the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, the session of this church now ordains Brad and Mark to the office of elder, and Ada, Charmaine, Janice, and Jennifer to the office of deacon. We also install Brenda and Mary Beth, who have been previously ordained as elders. Furthermore, we commission as lay pastors for 2024 Mike, Scott, Brad, Donna, Carol, Patrick, and Amy. Ordination and commissioning calls the whole church to renewed commitment and reminds us to all gladly bear the yoke of Christ given in the covenant of baptism. So officers and lay pastors, would you show your intent by answering these questions? And this is why I wanted you to face them, is because they need to see you making these commitments. Remember, if it's a do question, you say, I do. If it's a will question, you say, I will. Do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And do you boldly declare Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, acknowledging him, the Lord of all and the head of the church? Good. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be the Word of God and inspired by the Holy Spirit, the unique witness to Jesus Christ and the authority for Christian faith and life? Will you receive, adopt, and be bound by the essential tenets of ECO as a reliable exposition of what Scripture teaches us to do and to believe? And will you be guided by them in your life and ministry? If so, say, I will. Relying on the Holy Spirit, do you humbly submit to God's call on your life, committing yourself to God's mission and fulfilling your ministry in obedience to Jesus Christ under the authority of Scripture and guided by our confessions? If so, say, I do. Will you be governed by ECO's polity and discipline? And will you be accountable to your fellow elders, deacons, and pastors as you lead? If so, say, I will. Do you promise to be faithful in maintaining the truth of the gospel and the peace, unity, and purity of the church? If so, say, I do. Will you pray for and seek to serve the people with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love? If so, say, I will. Now, to those of you being ordained and installed as elders, will you be a faithful elder, watching over the people in their worship, nurture, and service of God? If so, say, I will. And those of you being ordained and installed as deacons, will you be a faithful deacon, serving the people, urging concern, and directing the people's help to those in need? If so, say, I will. And to those of you being commissioned as lay pastors for 2024, do you welcome the responsibility of your commission as a lay pastor because you are determined to follow the Lord Jesus, to love neighbor, and to work for the reconciling of the world? If so, say, I do. Will the congregation please rise? And will you make these commitments to our Lord and to these new officers? Do we, the covenant partners of this congregation, accept these elders, deacons, and commissioned lay pastors chosen by God through the voice of this congregation to lead us in the way of Jesus Christ according to the Word of God and the Constitution of ECO? If so, say, we do.
We do.
Do you agree to pray for them, to encourage them, to respect their decisions, and to follow them as they guide us, serving Jesus Christ, who alone is the head of the church? If so, say, we do.
We do.
The congregation may be seated. But let me invite those who have been previously ordained as a pastor, as an elder, or as a deacon to come forward for the laying on of hands. And now I want all of you to go ahead and turn this way and face the cross. And you're going to get a bunch of hands put on you. So let's pray. I'll give it a minute for everybody to come up. Eternal God, we give you thanks for your steadfastness, steadfast faithfulness to us in every age. You have called forth leaders to serve you and equip them with your gifts. Among your people Israel, you anointed prophets, priests, and rulers. You called pastors and teachers, bishops and elders and deacons to build up your church. With Moses, the 70 elders bore the burden of your people, ministering in the power of your Spirit. Alongside the apostles, deacons cared for all in need and guarded the community's peace in the church. Deacons, elders, and pastors served together so that your whole people might be equipped for ministry and built up into the full unity of Christ. For your servants of every age, O God, and for the church of Jesus Christ, we give you all thanks and praise. God of grace, pour out your Holy Spirit on Ada, Charmaine, Janice, and Jennifer, that they may be your faithful deacons in the church. Give them openness to the Holy Spirit's leading, that they may see and serve wherever there is need. Train them in the school of prayer, that they may express the compassion of Christ for the poor, the friendless, the sick, the grieving, and the troubled. Equip them with courage to bear the gospel into the halls of power and to communicate your presence and might among those who are powerless. In everything, give them the mind of Christ, who did not grasp at greatness but emptied himself to become a servant of your reign. Give them joy in their walk of faith and a sure sense of your abiding presence for their work of ministry. God of grace, may you also pour out your Holy Spirit on Brenda, Mary Beth, Brad, and Mark, that they may be your faithful elders in the church. Give them prudence and sound judgment, wisdom and courage to order the life of the church in obedience to your word. Nourish them in the life of the Holy Spirit, that they may exercise the ministry of discipline with humility and compassion. Guide them in governance on this session and in every court of the church, that they may be servant leaders following Christ, who came not to be served but to serve and to give his life to set others free. Give them joy in their walk of faith and a sure sense of your abiding presence for the work of ministry. Faithful God, in baptism you claimed us by your Holy Spirit. You are working in our lives, empowering us to live a life worthy of our calling. We thank you for leading Mike and Scott, Brad, Donna, Carol, Patrick, and Amy to a time such as this. Establish them in your truth and guide them by your Holy Spirit, that in your service they may grow in faith, hope, and love, and be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory now and forevermore. Bring yourself glory also through each of us in the unique times and places each of us finds ourselves in. May each of us love you more, boldly proclaim you, serve our neighbor, and grow your kingdom. Empower us by your Spirit to be and make disciples. Mobilize us to engage our neighbors with Jesus, that we might be a vibrant, growing church. Almighty God, in Jesus Christ you called disciples, and by the Holy Spirit made them one church to serve you. Let your Spirit so rule in the church that we may be joined in love and service to Jesus Christ, who, having gone before us, is coming to meet us in the promise of your kingdom, and who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, church, the rest of you stand up. You guys start to turn around. Everybody stand up. The rest of you turn around. Don't leave yet. Don't leave yet. We're going to do something a little bit old school. All right? I'm going to say, the peace of Christ be with you. And you're going to say?
Also
with you. And then what you're going to do is you're going to find a way to express Christ's peace to everybody around you. Now, if they have a cold, it might not be a great idea to hug them. It might not be a great idea, but it can wave at them. So find a way to express Christ's peace to each other. You ready? The peace of Christ be with you. Express Christ's peace to one another. Welcome. Welcome. All right, as you wrap that part up, if the kids want to come forward, we'll have a little children's sermon. We had the big kids up here, and now we get the little kids up here. Right? I tell you what happens when we close the overflow, it's like everybody gravitated to coming from this side. But some of you still feel more comfortable sitting over there, right? All right, I need two volunteers. Who wants to volunteer? You want to volunteer? You want to volunteer? All right. I want you, Sawyer, I want you to go stand right under the screen facing this way. Susie, I want you to go stand right on the edge where that line is right there. Go stand right there for a second. Yeah, stand right there. No, and you face that way. All right. Now, do any of you know the word trajectory? Trajectory is the direction you are going, all right? So a trajectory can be up, it can be down, it can be left, it can be right, it can be 5 degrees off, it can be spot on, all right? But trajectory really matters, and I'm going to demonstrate this for you right now. So I want you two, Sawyer, move a little bit that way. Susie, move a little bit that way, all right? Now I want you to move in the trajectory that you are facing until you get to right next to each other. Now I want you to stop. All right. Now stay facing the right direction. Now, I want you to notice something about your trajectory, Sawyer. What direction are you headed? You're headed toward the cross. Susie, what trajectory are you headed? Out of the church. Right? Right? And if you kept walking in your respective directions, Sawyer, you would end up really close to Jesus and his cross, and Susie, you'd end up an awful long ways away from it. Right? And here's the deal. If you're headed toward Jesus, you're headed toward blessing. If you're headed away from Jesus, you're headed into cursing. And it's really important for people to head in the right direction. So Sawyer, I want you to help Susie turn around. There you go. No. Turn this way. You want to help her get to Jesus, not move her away. Now go ahead and come this way. All right. You guys can sit down. Do you see why trajectory really matters? Because if you're on the wrong trajectory, you end up in the wrong place. If you're on the right trajectory, you move toward the right place. And our job as a church is to help all of you end up on the right trajectory. We want you to head toward Jesus and the blessing of knowing him. We want to get you off a trajectory that moves you away from him. And today, I have something very exciting that's going to happen for you all. Your church is giving you something to help you end up on the right trajectory. Did you know about this? Today, your church is giving all of you Bibles. And I hope you will read them and you will study them. You'll even memorize parts of them because that's part of ending up on the right trajectory. Cool? All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do want to be on a trajectory towards you. And we want it so badly for these kids. Lord, where we're on the wrong trajectory or where we've steered somebody on the wrong trajectory, may we confess, may we repent, may we seek forgiveness. Where we're on the right trajectory, Lord, may we remember to say thank you to you and to those who helped put us on it. May we continue in it. May we seek you with all our hearts. May we obey what you teach us. May we find good models who've gone before and imitate them. And Lord, may that lead into your generational blessings and away from the generational curses of sin. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, kids, head back to your parents. Parents, your kids are welcome in worship, but we also offer children's church for up to second grade. If any of you are heading to children's church, you'll need to get signed in and out, and the easiest way to do that is to find your way over that way, take the stairs up to the second floor, look down the hallway, and then you'll see a station for signing in and later for signing out. So last week, Billy kicked us off on our new sermon series, Generation, God's Heart and Our Mission. And if you paid attention to our social media, he started us off with just a very simple truth. God loves people, right? God loves all people. And if you were here Wednesday night for part of the Perspectives class, if you haven't yet, that's not too late to sign up. I encourage some of you to do so. What we're seeing in the Perspectives class is that God loves people from every nation, people, tribe, and tongue, that his love transcends space. It travels all across space. There's no geographic, national, ethnic boundary that hinders God's love. But the other thing you need to know is that God's love transcends time. He loves people from every generation. All right, now I'm going to ask some of you to date yourselves for a second. Is there anybody here from the silent generation? Couple of you, okay, there's a couple from the silent generation. All right, anybody here who's a boomer? Raise your hand. All right, those hands went up and down pretty quick in some cases. Any Xers? A few Xers. Any millennials? A few millennials in here, all right. Any Generation Z? Any alphas still in the room? Most of the alphas left, all right. Guess what? I don't care which generation you are, God loves you. God loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die for you. God loves you so much that he is delaying his return so that you and other generations would have a chance to know him, love him, and follow him. And it's precisely because God loves you and wants you to know him, love him, and follow him that needs to be our mission as a church. To help every generation know, love, and follow Jesus. And as we heard last week, a particular concern for God are younger generations. God wants them to know, love, and follow him. And so that needs to be a particular concern to us, and thus one of our strategic priorities as a church is to strengthen our ministry to children and families. It's why we have Vanessa working with children and Billy working with youth. It's why we're spending $1.5 million to renovate our facilities. That work, by the way, starts in earnest a week from tomorrow. I'm super excited about it. And a big part of that work is to improve what we can do for children and families. And I was assured, I'm going on record, to just generate your prayers and your pressure too. All right? I was assured that this work would be done by the end of July, which means we can use the new stuff for our summer jam camp in August. And how awesome is that going to be? That we can welcome kids in here and see them know and love and follow Jesus. But here's the deal. You can't outsource this work. You can't hand it all to Billy and Scott and programs. You can't hand it all to Vanessa and programs. It's all of our work. It is the responsibility of each generation to pass on the faith to the next generation. And fortunately, God's word doesn't just tell us that, it also tells us how to do that. But we can see part of why it's so important in that first scripture lesson that Scott read for us earlier, right? From Genesis 4, right? It's kind of a depressing passage. The very first thing that happens, kind of the very first generation, there's fratricide. There's brother killing brother. And there's a curse that comes for that, right? And we see that curse actually get lived out so that five generations after Cain, you have Lamech. And Lamech, what does he do? He gets wounded by somebody, and the first thing he does is he brags about it. He's engaged in polygamy, by the way. That's part of the problem. You see that too. He's engaged in polygamy, and he has somebody who wounds him. Maybe it was just wounded his ego. We're not sure. But he brags. He's like, hey, if Cain is avenged 70 times, I'm avenged 70 times 7. Where else in the Bible do you hear that? You don't hear avenged. You hear Jesus calling us to forgive 70 times 7. But do you see how sin is magnified? And even in the midst of this sin, though, you see just such, if you're paying attention, remarkable human capacity and creativity, right? You hear about Cain building a city. Guess what? There were no cities before Cain. You hear about his descendants doing things like figuring out how to nomadically raise herds. You hear about them. Shannon, you should pay attention to that one, right? Because they invent music. There's a father of all those who play the strings and the pipes. And then you have another one who invents forging tools out of iron and bronze. How many of you appreciate music? All right. How many of you appreciate tools? How many of you realize that those things didn't even exist until this creativity happened? But all of it is colored, it's cursed, it's ruined by sin. The same people who invent tools to help us invent tools to kill us. And so at the end of our text, you saw something remarkable. At the end of that Genesis 4 text, you said, at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. And if you were to track that line down, that generation and the subsequent generations of that line down, you would see remarkable blessings that come out of it that help undo and reverse the curse. But what you're seeing in this text is that there are generational curses and there are generational blessings. And that same idea gets picked up in our second scripture lesson from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. So I want you to turn there now in your Bible, your Pew Bible, or your Bible app. This passage is the Ten Commandments, or at least the first two of the Ten Commandments. And lots of things could be said about the Ten Commandments. Lots of things could be said about each of the first two commandments. I mean, I love the way the commandments follow grace. They don't precede it, right? God brings them out of Egypt, and then he gives them commands. He doesn't say, hey, follow my commands, and then I'll take you out of Egypt. But the part that I really want to focus on in this text is from verses 5 and 6, where God says that he's going to punish sin to the third and fourth generation, but show love and kindness to 1,000 generations. It's a passage I think about every time I do a baptism. And it's a passage that I think should deeply inform what we do today. But with that, Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Listen for God's word to you. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. This is the word of the Lord. I find genetics and things that get passed down absolutely fascinating. My son Ian physically takes a ton after me. He's taller than I am. He's thinner than I am. But even last week while I was standing there talking to somebody before I had to take him to the airport, somebody's like, you guys even sound exactly alike. That's all stuff that got passed down. Fascinatingly, though, I was taking him back to go to school, and academically, he just takes 100% after Pam's line of the family. He's going to the same school that her brother did, and her grandfather was an engineer, too. It's like this weird math gene that got passed on somehow that I missed out on for sure, right? And then there's my son, Eric. The lucky kid physically takes after Pam. I mean, he has his grandfather's baby blues. He's got Pam's amazing hair. He just looks so much like them. He takes after me in some funny ways, though. Like if he has a strong mint, he sneezes. If I have a strong mint, I sneeze. It's just some funny genetic things. But academically is where he tends to take after me. He's going to go study history next year. My undergraduate degree was in history. Guess what my father's undergraduate degree was in? History. It's just funny the things that get passed on. But if things get passed on physically, if they get passed on academically, you know that they get passed on spiritually too, right? And we either pass on blessing or curse. And I really wonder, what are you passing down? I have a really critical spirit. It comes out all the time. I have foot and mouth disease. Like if something pops in my head and it's usually critical, it pops right out my mouth. And when I see that in my boys, I can't get too mad at them, because guess where they got it? Me. At the same time, I have been so blessed to get to grow up going to church every week, to grow up in a family that loved God, loved his word, loved his church, And I desperately want to pass that on to my boys, and I have some hope that that's happening. And you know, this is not true just on a personal level, right? It's also true on a societal or generational level. We can pass on blessing, or we can pass on curse. So what are you passing on? I think this question makes us really nervous. I think this verse, these verses that God shows punishes sin to the third and fourth generation, and that he shows love and kindness to 1,000 generations, it makes us really nervous because we're so individualistic. And there's a piece of us that goes, that's just not fair. And if you're a parent, you're really going, man, it is not fair that God would punish my children, my grandchildren, and my great-grandchildren for my sin. But hold on. I want you to think about two things for just a second. Do you notice that sin gets passed on for 3 or 4 generations, but blessing gets passed on for 1,000? Do you really want to argue about fair here for a second? I mean, blessing trumps punishment 1,000 times. The second thing I want you to think about is this verse, are these words about punishing sin and showing love and kindness, is it descriptive or prescriptive? I suspect it's both. But I really lean toward the descriptive because, again, it's just so obvious, right? I mean, you just don't have to look hard to see it at all. I told you earlier, I'm going to illustrate this. I told you earlier that I'm critical. Guess what? I pass it on. I'm going to step on some toes here today. I think this is also true on a societal level, right? I think we pass on things like racism. Now, maybe that's not our problem today. Hopefully, it's not our problem today. But you know, you do pass on a curse from that. I've had some of you, literally, this is a direct quote from some of you to me, say, "Oh, no, you're not excusing it. You're more explaining it. That's just the way older generations were raised." And maybe it's not your problem, but you'd be a fool to not believe that that doesn't impact things in some really negative, hard ways today. You can see it. You don't have to watch the news 5 minutes, and you'll see it. At the same time, and on the flip side of that, though, right, like I grew up going to church, and guess what? I go to church, and guess what? So far, it seems like my boys are going to church. And guess what? All of us in this room grew up in the Judeo-Christian tradition with the blessings of things like freedom and human dignity and human rights that all come out of this Judeo-Christian tradition of loving God and following Him. You can just see it. But when we see it, sometimes we shy away from it. I mean, I think this question about what are you passing on, what's been passed on to you, it makes us sometimes respond in some really dumb ways. Like we can just have this kind of helpless, fatalistic guilt. We can have this, man, I have no ability to do anything whatsoever sort of a response. We can have a really false and dangerous pride. None of that's helpful, right? Like you're not just a victim. I know some of you have prodigal children. You still have some agency. And you can't just have this pride because God has children, adopted children. He has no adopted grandchildren. You're not going to be saved just because your parents or your grandparents or your great-grandparents were faithful Christians. All those responses are bad. But there is a correct response, and the correct response is to go, I don't have control, but I do have agency. I can do some things here. So what are you going to do? Well, I want to suggest three things that we can do to break generational curses, and I want to suggest three things we can do to receive and pass on generational blessings. So you ready? When it comes to generational curses, the three things you can do are you can confess, you can repent, and you can seek forgiveness. Let me break those down. To confess is simply to go, yeah, this is sin. This is the problem. You don't minimize it. You don't ignore it. You don't blow past it. You go, this is sin. It's me saying what I just did to you, that my critical spirit is sin, and it's a problem. It's also us saying, confessing, that, yeah, racism is a problem. Maybe it's not our problem, but it's our ancestors' problem. Did you notice in our prayer to confession that we said we confess the sins of our ancestors? We just go, yeah, that was a sin. That was a problem. And we don't blow past it. We don't ignore it. That's part of what we do. And then we do the next thing, which is we repent. The word repent means to change one's mind. It also means to turn around. You know how I had the kids walking in different directions? The repentance moment is when the one turned around. They started going a different direction. It's one thing to go, yep, I'm heading the wrong direction. I'm going to keep going. I'm lost, but I'm going to keep driving. It's another thing to go, I'm heading the wrong direction. I'm stopping. I'm getting wisdom. I'm turning around, and I'm heading the right direction. And the first step in the right direction, by the way, is seeking forgiveness. It's simply going to the people you've hurt and going, hey, not just I'm sorry, because if you say I'm sorry, that's all the agencies in your hands. It's saying, will you forgive me? And giving them a decision and giving them agency. You want to break a generational curse? Ask for forgiveness. It's powerful. You want to break the generational curse of racism? I know I'm stepping on toes. I think it's scripture stepping on toes. Ask for forgiveness. Believe me, tomorrow's MLK Day. If you ignore it, that's making a statement. If you use it, that's making a statement too. But how about receiving and passing on generational blessings? Well, again, I want to say three things that we can do. And they kind of relate in some ways. And the first is gratitude, right? The first is simply saying thank you. Thank you to God and thank you to the people who got you that generational blessing. All of you are here today because of somebody else. And you might want to say thank you. Because it's just validating. It's validating, oh, this is a gift that I've received. And it's empowering in so many different ways. If you just go, man, thank you. I wasn't a particularly bad kid. My brothers joke that I was the white sheep of the family. But I know every now and then that I pushed back on things like going to church, particularly like on Sunday nights. I just didn't want to go back for yet another worship service. But guess what? My parents forced me. And guess what? I'm so grateful today because of what it taught me. And if I just say thank you, it ends empowering. Every now and then I get a thank you note from somebody from my past or even somebody in my present who goes, thank you, John, by God's grace, you have made a difference in my walking with the Lord. And do you know what that does? It fires me up. It gets me wanting to keep going and to keep pressing on for what we can do for the next generation and to want to pass it on. So just say thank you. The next thing you can do, we could spend all day talking about this. But the next thing you do is you call on God, you love God, you obey God. If you want God's blessings, you got to ask. If you want God's blessings, just try your best to love Him. And as you understand what He's saying, just obey Him as best you can. All kinds of things like love and joy and peace and patience come out of that. But you just got to make the effort. You're clearly making that effort. You're here today. Keep doing that. Keep seeking God. And then the final thing I just want to recommend to you is find some people to imitate. You got some people who came before us who figured out how to follow Jesus. And they did things. Maybe it was going to church every week. Maybe it was reading their Bible. Maybe it was something. But they found things and they did it and it helped them. And they were blessed by it. And guess what? It's not so hard to imitate them. My family made sure I was in church every Sunday. If we were on vacation, they found a church to visit. Guess what I do with my family? They're in church every Sunday. Guess what makes this even easier, by the way? That little thing called a live stream. It does help. And guess what? So far, so good, my sons are going to worship. My family also did something else. It had dinner together every night. We would read the Bible every night. When we were little, it was the Bible storybook. We'd hold hands and we'd sing a song. Guess what? I don't do that. I'm not at home often enough. We don't have dinner together very often as a family. But I can adapt it. Guess what I do? I read my Bible every day. You can pass these things on. Friends, there's so much here, and I'm so glad that we have another 4 weeks of this sermon series to unpack all these things. But here's what I just want you to realize. You're in line for either a generational curse or a generational blessing. It's just obvious. But you still have a choice. And if you want to break a generational curse, start by confession and repentance and seeking forgiveness. And if you want a generational blessing, say thank you. Pursue God, because you'll find Him. And find somebody to imitate. There's nothing new under the sun. Do this in honor of past generations. Do this for the good of future generations, and do it to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, this can feel really heavy, but it's such good news. We don't have to be cursed. It's such good news that your blessing trumps any curse 1,000 times over. Lord, may we be the people who end generational curses. May we be the people who pass on generational blessings. And may we do it to your glory. Amen.